flashes of conscience. We have come this morning in our story of the life of Saul to another. They just seem to unfold one after the other. But we come to another incredible scene and opportunity to see what's going on in the life of Saul. Tears. You look with me again at verse number 16, and Saul wept. I ask you this question. At this stage of the game, did anyone here really expect to see that or hear of that? Here is a man, beloved, after all. Here is a man who is clearly under the judgment of God. This has been true clearly, unreservedly, clearly, undeniably since chapter 15, but even so in chapter 13, where God essentially said to him, you've crossed a line. The kingdom is going to be removed from you. You're no longer going to be king. You're no longer worthy to be king. And I'm going to find a man to replace you, a man who is after mine own heart. And then we go on to find how Saul resists that. And instead of yielding and understanding that indeed he had sinned against God, instead of repenting and asking God for mercy, he continues to resist, and it's manifested by how this relentless pursuit of David that we have seen so often but is especially clear to us in 1 Samuel chapter 23, where last we left the story. Three vivid scenes of how relentlessly he pursued and persecuted David, knowing that this was God's choice to replace him, but constantly refusing and resisting to yield to the will of God. And we have watched how he has become hardened. We have watched him become jaded. We have watched how both spiritual and medical things seem to interweave and become almost inseparable as the man becomes paranoid, delusional, and all sorts of things that provoke interest. And I ask you again, did you ever really expect him to come to the place in his life where there was a flash of conscience? My answer is probably not. Probably not. And there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from what we've seen and called attention to already in this story in chapter number 24. But I think the preeminent one and the thing that I want to work towards in what I have to say to you this morning is that we need to view flashes of conscience. Now, they may be more than that for us, but you understand what I'm trying to say. We need to view these visitations from God, wherein he speaks to our heart. He tenders us, at times perhaps even bringing tears to our eyes. God speaking to our old, sinful, hardened hearts to draw us to himself. And we need to understand that that's a visitation of God's grace. This is a moment of grace. And what will we do with God's visitations of grace? What will we do with God's moments of grace? We need to respond to them. Three things that I would like to try to develop in the message this morning. I guess I've just sort of given up on time. I don't know what to say. We have a lot we need to do in the front part of the service. And I apologize. We need those things. But I hope you realize that if you're a clock watcher, I get the pulpit later. And I'll do my best, okay? But there's just only so much I can do. Unless you just don't want me to come here with a full heart. But the first thing we need to look at is the reason. The reason for this flash of conscience. And on the human level, we're looking at this first of all, okay, thinking of the reason and thinking especially on the human level. How does this come about? And I emphasize again, we're thinking on the human level. And if we're thinking on the human level, the simple answer to that question is David. How is it that God is able to once again reach the heart of this man? who we have probably considered to be past hope. How is it that God does this? Do you believe that God uses people? Do you believe that? Did God use someone in your life? Think back to your salvation experience. Did God use people in your life? Sure did. Boy, I'm sure glad for them. Sure did. And when I look at this on the human level, I realize there is a simple one-word answer to that question, and it's the man, David. What am I talking about? Well, it's how he conducted himself. You might as well ask yourself, let's just put it right out there where you live. Let's just put it right out there where I live. How do you, how would you respond to the type of provocation that Saul brought into David's life if you had that? How would you respond? How do you respond? We had a great Sunday school class in here about this very subject. How do you respond when you're trying to do right? How do you respond when people are unkind? How do you respond when they slander you at work because you're a Christian? How do you respond when people despise you for your testimony's sake? How do you respond when people who profess to know Jesus seem to treat you worse than people who don't profess to know Jesus? It's a problem. But you know what? We're all going to face it at one time or another. We are. It's just the way this world is. It's the way human nature is. And we can't allow ourselves to become disillusioned by these things, because there go I but for the grace of God. And you know, the honest truth in here is every one of us needs to be tendered by that thought, asking ourselves the question this morning, do I conduct myself as a Christian when I'm under provocation? So let me unfold for you some things I think we can see as this. I want to try to just emblazon this a little bit more in our hearts and minds. How do we see God using David to bring this moment of grace, to bring this flash of conscience into the heart and life of this hardened man? Well, the first thing that I see here is he refuses. I hope you'll note this, because this is for us all. This is for me. This is for you. He refuses to sink to Saul's level. You know, if God is going to use us when we're in those situations, you just can't do that. But it's the first and most natural tendency to have tit for tat, to get even. Where do I see this here? The man's pursuing him. Once again, he's pursuing him. Goes into a cave. For you and me, that would be he pulled off the interstate and stopped at the rest area. He needed to go to the bathroom. And I don't want to be too graphic in how I use an analogy that's from our own day to describe this, but in essence, what happens is he goes into the cave. He's looking for privacy, which we all would in a circumstance like this. He's looking for privacy. He doesn't, if I may be explicit here, he's not needing a tree. He's needing a little more. So he's looking for privacy. He goes into the cave. The King James Version uses the expression to cover his feet. Well, if you think about it, that's probably what happens most of the time, right? And most of the versions today just simply tell us what the point is. He went in to relieve himself. So he goes into the stall, as it were, closes the door, gets ready to do business. He has no clue whatever that David and his men are in the cave. Must have been a cave, huh? Hiding from him. God brings this about. Brings Saul to that very rest area. Get off here. He goes in, has no clue. David's men say to him, the day has arrived. The day has arrived of which the Lord spoke. He has delivered your enemy into your hand. Whoa, stop. Who's the one who's been calling someone else an enemy? Saul's been the one who's considering and calling David an enemy. We've looked at this in any number of verses. We won't take time now. That's not David's terminology. David hasn't been using that terminology. See, here's the problem, and you can identify with this. I think very easy to identify with these men, is it not? They want to get it done quickly. David wants to get it done right. There's a difference. Not easy sometimes to wait. Think of how long David had to wait. Think of how long he was relentlessly persecuted by this man. Think of how long since when he was a teenager and he was anointed there as the youngest of his brothers until God finally brought about the day when his adversary, this man Saul, was gone and he could be the king that God had so many years before anointed him to be. Is that easy? No. You want to push. You want to get something done. You want to get it done. You want to get it done in a hurry, but that doesn't always mean you're going to get it done right. Not unless you're willing to wait on God. And he tells his men, no, we can't do that. His heart is so tender that even though he goes and slips while Saul doesn't realize he's that close and comes privily, our version says, the idea is secretly or stealthily. He comes and finds, well, maybe he's laid one of his robes aside. I don't know quite how this worked. I don't need to really figure that out. But he cuts off a piece of the garment so that he can demonstrate. And even that, his heart is so tender. Oh, beloved, to have a heart like this man had, to stay close to God. I'd rather be burdened by things I don't need to be burdened by than to never be burdened by anything. I'd rather err on that side. I'd rather have a tender heart. And his heart is so tender that he feels bad because, why? Because this man is the Lord's anointed. You know what? That's a lesson most people, it's totally lost on most people today. And I don't care whether you're talking, when God has, I don't care whether it's your father who is the Lord's anointed in that home. You know that? Or your Sunday school teacher, or your pastor, or your youth pastor. Our generation doesn't know diddly squat about authority today and doesn't understand anything about how God operates. And you have to see, and I have to be reminded, and so do you, this authority comes from God. And if you resist that authority, it's just like Paul says in Romans chapter 13. You resist the authority, you're resisting God. Doesn't mean the authority's already always right, right? Doesn't mean your dad's always right. Your mom's not always right. Dad's right more than mom's right. Just want to be sure I got you awake. Doesn't mean they're always right. Doesn't mean the pastor's always right. But there's a way to do these things, right? There's a way that God approves of to handle these things. And it's not the way David's men wanted to do it. He refused to sink to Saul's level. Look with me now. That was in verses 3 to 7. Look with me now. The second thing, verse number 8. David arose afterward, went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." He not only refuses to sink to Saul's level, but he maintains respect. He treats Saul with respect. Look at the terminology that he uses in verse number 8. "My lord the king." You see this? It's not like, "Hey, jerk." Would he have been justified in feeling that way and maybe even saying that? Probably not justified, but we can all identify with it, right? Guy was a jerk. He was a major jerk. He was a jerk of the first order. Look at there, "My lord the king." If you look then again in verse number 11, he takes it to another level. He says, "Moreover, my father." That's a term of respect. There's actually two ways we can go with this, because in the Old Testament, you remember even the ungodly king went to the prophet and said, "My father." Remember that? Even the ungodly prophet went to the, or a king went to the, and said, "My father." It was a term of respect, but actually there's another level on which we can see this, and there's another way that we can take this, because you know what? It was true. He was his father. Do you understand what I'm talking about? In law. In law. Father-in-law. He had given David his daughter in marriage. So it's possible that he's reaching him on a couple of levels here, not only by demonstrating respect, but by demonstrating a recognition of a deeper relationship. Look, folks, look at what we're seeing so far. How do you and I respond to provocation? So far, he refuses to sink to Saul's level. He treats Saul with respect. I shouldn't take time for this, but I'll share something with you. I do my best to try to get you into this, because I think we get so little sometimes without taking time to meditate on these things. And I want to tell you something right now. I think when David came to Saul, and Saul had left, okay, He's going out of the cave, and he's gone from the cave ever how far, and David gets up and comes to the mouth of the cave. And his speech starts in verse number 9. David said to Saul, his speech starts up there, and he says in verse number 8, "My Lord the King." I want to tell you, I think if you and I were there, if you and I could have seen what would happen, I think you would have seen on the part of Saul an absolutely jaw-dropping experience. I think the man, when he turns around and sees who it is and hears those words spoken like they were spoken, he's absolutely stock still. It's unbelievable that David would act this way in his respect. That he would come this close to having been killed by the man that he has been pursuing. I did something yesterday as I was working on this, just to kind of prove it to myself. I started a timer, and I read all of David's speech to Saul out loud. Now, I only did it one time, and I didn't necessarily try to develop, I think, some of the emotion that was probably in this. Do you realize that Saul is so stunned by this that David continues to speak? This speech goes at least a minute and 10 seconds. Do you begin to at least, instead of Saul thinking to himself, "There he is! He's got all these people. There he is! Get him! Right now! Kill him!" It's like, he's just mesmerized. He's just looking at him. He can't believe what he's hearing. Because David treats him with respect. David refuses to sink to his own level. And I want you to notice something else as we look down here a little bit further, that David not only does those things, but he proves himself genuine. What do I mean he proves himself genuine? Well, people had said, look at verse number 9. What had people said of David? Verse number 9 says, "David said to Saul, 'Wherefore hearest thou men's words?'" That's a good question for us to ponder. Why are you listening to what other people say about me? Grab that one for a minute. Grab onto that one for a minute. A lot of destruction happens in Christian circles because people do that. Why are you listening to what other people say about me? Why are you listening to people who say, "Behold, David seeketh thy hurt"? Well, question, were those things true? They were not true. I don't know who these people are who were saying this about David, but they were not true. They were either people who were trying to continue to ingratiate themselves with Saul, or for some reason had some problem with David. I don't know who these people were or why they said that, but it wasn't true. But actions speak louder than words, do they not? And he held up the piece of cloth. If you want to know whether David seeks your hurt, have a look at this. Hello? Recognize this? He didn't do that. He was entirely reverent and respectful, but I'm just trying to get you to see the point. Oh. And the fourth thing that we notice here is, not only does he treat him with respect, not only does he refuse to sink to his level, not only does he, in this particular case, show the proper, proves himself genuine. But I want you to notice one more thing. He maintains humility. This is astonishing. Look at verse 14. "After whom is the king of Israel come out?" See this? This is still part of his speech. He's still talking. Saul hasn't said a word. He hasn't moved. His jaw's dropped. "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" Beloved, this is the one that the women sang when he came back from battle. "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. This guy was a hero and a warrior in Israel, whom anyone with a brain acknowledged and knew. Doesn't say anything about that. And I am trying to get you to see that the effect of this is so overwhelming that Saul can't handle it. So why? I ask you again, on the human level, the reason. How does this come about, this flash of consciousness? How does it come about? It comes about because of a godly man. And you think about this for a moment. Didn't he say he was looking for a man after his own heart? Didn't he say David was a man after his own heart? And if you think about this for a moment, if you think about how David handled Saul, isn't this how God handles us? Don't you realize that we're the ones who provoke God all the time? Don't you realize that we're sinners? Don't you realize that maybe we don't do it all just like Saul does it, but we're constantly going our own way? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Think about what's out there in the world and realize that we live in a world that has turned its back on God. We live in an American society today where we grow further and further and further away from God. And I come back after vacation and watch the local race, see the things in the paper, read the letters to the editor, and I say to myself, oh dear God, what has it come to? What has it come to when the one who so loudly proclaims his Christianity begins his public campaign with unkindness and incivility? I'm sorry, but I'm just going to bring it right down where we live, okay? Excuse me if I apply the word of God, but I don't apologize. This is what people do, even professing Christians do. And it's no wonder God doesn't use us. It's no wonder there's no power in the church. Because we go out here and we tell people, hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I go to Calvary Baptist Church. Hey, I go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But then we treat people in an ungodly fashion. If we don't do that as a matter of habit, we stoop to that when they provoke us and we return kind for kind. If I might, just let me share this. I got so tickled with this. I came across a headline of an article, and this is from March the 20th, 2014. And the title of the article is Tit for Tat, Russia Hits U.S. Officials with Sanctions as Obama Expands Penalties. I think we have the sanctions president. But anyway, I'm not saying they don't have their place, but okay, we're dealing with this problem with the Ukraine. So kind of like Iraq, some things really aren't on the table. So we're going to use sanctions. That's maybe a good place to start. I don't know. I don't understand all that stuff. I do understand the language the Russians speak and respond to. I do understand that. I'm not sure he does. But anyway, that was his chosen course, and we're to be respectful and pray for our leaders. I understand all that. So he hit them with sanctions. The article says, the Russian government slapped sanctions on top U.S. officials Thursday moments after President Obama imposed penalties on 20 Russians inside and outside the government as diplomatic efforts over Ukraine unraveled into a long-distance tit-for-tat. So Obama hits them with some, they hit us for some. There is a moment of humor here because United States Senator John McCain had something to say about this. You might find this kind of interesting. He said, I guess this means my spring break in Siberia is off. He was one of the ones named, along with John Boehner and some others. He said, I guess my spring break in Siberia is off. My Gazprom stock is lost and my secret bank account in Moscow is frozen. Couldn't help but enjoy that a little bit. But you know, isn't that the world in which we live? Yeah, that's the problem. It is the world in which we live, right? It's the world. It's how the world operates. Not how Christians are supposed to operate. Not tit for tat, not stooping to someone else's level under provocation, but digging down deep and finding God's grace. And what God can do, what God will do with someone like that. Oh, that clock's depraved. Well, we got to at least say something about point number two and a half beat on point number three. I wasn't born to do things in a half hour. I'm just sorry. Never have been. Can't lick it. You can't lick it. I'm sorry. On the human level, there's a reason and it's David. On the divine level, and this is where my second thought is blessing. On the divine level, the reason it comes about is another one-word answer, and it's mercy. Flashes of conscience, moments of grace, visitations from on high. For what purpose? Still loves Saul. He still loves Saul. And in his rich mercy, he reaches out, even at this late stage, with even yet another opportunity for this man to turn and change. And I can't really preach this point except just to say, what do you think would have happened if he had done that? Well, I don't think he would have been successful in being able to change the things that God had already said, in the sense that you're no longer going to be king and I've selected someone else to be king. But look where we are in the story. You know, there's a lot yet to happen. We still haven't even gotten to the end. The tragedies that await, the further tragedies that await this man. That horrible scene at the witch at Endor where he grovels on the floor. All of his dignity as a king is gone because he is so far from God that he has to stoop to doing something that he knows is against God's word, and that he himself has already given the orders to get rid of these people out of the land. The seance people, the people that are in touch with the underworld, the people that are talking with the occult. He's already said that. Now he's so far from God, God won't answer him. God is so far away that he has to go and ask his servants, is there yet? They said, yeah, there's over here at Endor. And then two chapters later, he's out on the field of battle, already knowing what's going to befall him. Talk about beheadings. It happens. It happens to the king of Israel. The mountaintops of Israel defiled. The tragedies that still have to unfold, and the point that I'm making to you in point number two, the blessing is God orchestrated this. There was something deeper than David. God used David. God used David. Why did God do this? What's the blessing of this? If how we think about on the human level is with David, it's why we think about now on the divine level. Why? His mercy. I'm going to tell you something else as I finish this point. The whole idea is there's still time to change. I don't know who I'm speaking to here this morning, to whom I'm speaking. I'll tell you something. If God visits you with flashes of conscience, you might be here this morning and might not be saved. And you've been in services like this before. You know, it was alluded to in Sunday school. God just came down on this service here on Monday for Larry Ernest. These were visitations of grace. There were people there who undoubtedly had heard the gospel before. There were people there who had been in situations, just as Larry himself had been in situations before, where God had spoken, they hadn't necessarily heeded. But God came down on that place that day. Why does he do that? He does that because he loves people. He does that because he wants to save people. He does that because if you're already his child, he wants to rescue you from the tragedies that will yet unfold in your life. If you keep resisting God, if you keep spurning God, if you keep going your own way, when you know that you're not doing what God wants you to do, there's still time to change. And the last thing is the outcome. This is really to bring to a culmination everything I've been trying to say. What was the outcome? Was this flash of conscience successful? What happened? Well, look at your Bible. I got to get it back. We look at how the chapter ends, and we'll find the answer. He says to David, in the last two verses, "Swear unto me now, therefore, by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore unto Saul. And look at this. Just contemplate these words. What was the outcome of this? Saul went home. But David and his men got them up unto the hold. Saul went home. What did he do with his moment of grace? What did he do with God's visitation of conscience? You say, well, it just kind of doesn't say. That's exactly right, because he didn't do anything with it. How do I know this? Well, chapter 25 is a different story, but we get back on track in chapter 26, so just look there. The next time we pick up the thread of what we're kind of seeing here, what kind of condition is Saul in? Is his heart still tender? Are the tears still there? Is the tenderness of the moment still there, or is it gone? Well, you answer it by looking at this. And the Ziphites came, verse 1, unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?" Look at this. And Saul arose and went down into the wilderness of Ziph, having the same 3,000 that he had back in chapter 24, the same 3,000 chosen men from Israel to seek. This is not to try to locate. This is to pursue as if to kill. David in the wilderness of Ziph. Do you have any idea? Let me just ask you this. Do you have any idea how serious it is to experience a moment of God's grace, to experience a flash of consciousness, of conscience, and walk away from it? You say, well, Pastor, I've done that many times before and still had them again. Me too. But you know, the problem is, you can never count on that. What does the Bible tell us to do when we're in this type of situation, where God is tendering us, where God wants to speak to us? What God wants us to do is to change in some way. It may not be easy. I grant you that. I have never found being a Christian easier, and I have found being a pastor harder. But God wants us to change. So what does His Word tell us? Well, let's go to David for an example. Psalm 27:8. "When thou saidest, seek ye my face." This is David. "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Immediate response. "When thou saidest unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." What does the prophet exhort us to do in 55 of Isaiah chapter 6? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And a warning. This is the warning. This is the warning of Saul. This happened to Saul. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse number 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy." If we are in our right minds, that should make us quake in our boots. You're dealing with something very, very serious, because you never know when the opportunities are gone. I want to give an invitation and close. I want to give an illustration and close, sorry. As I thought yesterday about this, I thought, what's a way to illustrate this to people? Probably lots of ways to do this, but some of you are going to laugh, and that's good. Maybe you won't laugh, but you'll smile. But you'll be able to figure out what I'm talking about if I say this. A lot of you will. But, you know, there's an application out there now that you can get called Snapchat. I won't ask how many people here use it. There's nothing wrong with Snapchat, except you just have to realize that there is kind of an overtone. See, the whole way this works is you download the app, you have the app, enables you to send someone a picture, also some text, something like this, and it lasts so long and it's gone. Well, there's a good side to that because lots of times that's all you want to do. And there's you know, think about a young lady going off to college, something like that, and she gets there and she wants mom and dad to be able to see what her room looks like. Beep, sends it to them. They look at it. Oh, okay, it's gone. And I'm cluttering up my phone or my computer with all this stuff that I don't really need. The downside, though, is that if you want to be surreptitious and you want to do things that are not good, if you want to send pictures that are naughty and don't want someone to know or trace you, then there is that possibility, too. I hope I'm not tempting anyone. But if you can understand that, then you can understand what I'm talking about. If I can do this in a sanctified way, this is almost like Snapchat. That God appears. I'm not saying literally. I'm not talking about spooky stuff. But God appears as if a picture on your phone with something for you to hear from him. Maybe with something for you to enjoy from him. But if it's God appearing on your screen with a message for you, well, it's going to be there for so long and then be gone. And that's what happens to this man. So where do we go with this? Well, you know, where we have to go is to recognize that though God, we in our song service, we talked about God's mercies. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. The mercies of God, what a theme for my soul. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Could it be? Could it be that you're here this morning and God wants to awaken in you an interest in the Savior's blood? He wants to draw you to himself because you've never been saved before. And he wants to save you. You say, preacher, I'd be embarrassed because I've been coming to this church ever how long. I've been in the youth group ever how long. Everybody thinks I'm saved. Not a problem. You know how many times that's happened? Happens all the time. You have nothing to be ashamed about except just being honest. God is speaking to your heart. The tragedy would be for you to let it be like Snapchat and it's gone. And you'll join the ranks of so many other people who were in a church service, perhaps even nigh on to tears, who at the invitation grabbed onto the back of the pew because they knew full well they should have responded. They knew full well they should have come forward. But oh no, they were worried about what people thought. Oh no, they just couldn't do that. Because what would people think? And the moment will pass. The flash of conscience will be gone. The birds will swoop down and eat up the seed. And it will be gone. Will it come back? I don't know. I'm trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. And if you're here as a Christian this morning and there's something that you need to act on as a Christian, I want you to just think about the urgency of acting when God wants you to act. He tells us this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus does. I'm done, okay? I'm not going a whole lot further. Last thing I want to share. He tells us this on the Sermon on the Mount when he's talking in that section in chapter 5 about the urgency of resolving things with people. Maybe it's a different thing, but this is a great illustration. What does he say? He says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way. There's an urgency. Here you are walking along and there's something not right and it's at least under discussion. Maybe the adversary is taking you to task for it. Whatever the case, what does Jesus say? Agree quickly. There's an urgency to it. Whilst thou art in the way, lest thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the officer, the sheriff, and thou be cast into prison. In other words, there's a time. Have you ever noticed this in being around people, working with people? There's a time when people's hearts are open and tender. And if you don't act while that's going on, lots of times it shades over into lost opportunity. in the famous French museum, the Louvre, there's a painting. Just think about this and we'll close. This painting is unusual in the sense that the painting is in two scenes, almost like two pictures. But when you go there and you look at the first one, here's what you see. You see a room in what appears to be kind of a humble cottage. And you go in, and the main thing that immediately captures your attention in this scene in the painting is a father who's obviously angry. His hand is raised. It's obvious that he's ready to say something in anger. And then you see the rest of the scene. You see the mother and some of the brothers and sisters of the prodigal who's in the background over here cowering. The angry words are ready to be spoken to one of the sons who has in some way rebelled, in some way failed, in some way disappointed his father. And basically what it boils down to, he's throwing him out of the house. You shift to the second scene. It's the same room. It's the same people. It's the same cottage. Time has passed. Circumstances are different. The father is on the bed. His face still and pale with death. The mother is there, her like this, in grief. The children are there. And the scene shifts again, now to the door. It's open. The prodigal has come back. But it's almost as you view him as if he's frozen in time. His foot, like this in mid-stride, is paused on the step. His hand is on the door handle. And the message that grips the heart and mind of people who have viewed that over the years is this. That young man will never have the opportunity to say to his father, "I'm sorry." And that father will never have the opportunity to say to his son, "I forgive you." It's too late. It's gone. The visitation of God's mercy, the flash of conscience, is there. Is it here today? Is God speaking to any of us as his children today? Are we too good, if he is, to admit that? Are we too good, if he is, to respond to that? If you're here today and you're not saved, is it too much for a simple preacher of the gospel to ask you if God is speaking to your heart? Would you like to be saved today? While God is speaking to your heart, just like the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Is he near today? You sense this? There's a flash of conscience. God is gripping your heart. It's a moment of grace. It's a visitation from on high of his mercy. And the same thing, it very well be true for God's children here today. And folks, look, I prepared this message 3 or 4 weeks ago, if you can believe that. I go on vacation and I don't think about these things. Try not to, anywho. I haven't thought about this. Got back into the office Monday of this week we're just ending and starting a new one today. Here Monday, out of the office Tuesday, here Wednesday, boom, gone Thursday and Friday. To the Keystone Christian Education. I have a responsibility there. It's not like I just go there and sit. I'd be on the platform every General Assembly. It's like, and I have to be involved in the business of Keystone, some of which it can be serious at times. And I'm just feeling it go out. Thank God in those plenary sessions I could feel it come in. Oh, we had speakers that just blessed my heart. I had to get up and close the service. One time I had tears in my eyes. God is so good. And I come home and I've got a job to do Sunday. Can't even get in the parking lot. No problem. I just parked my car across the street. But I put my time in. I ask God what he has for me. I bring you the message. I didn't just dig this up yesterday. I ask you to accept that God may have brought you today to this service because he had a message. I hope that I've been above reproach like David so that I, as the human instrument, don't stand in the way of what God wants to do.